So as a body, we are believing God at some point of time between now and December, somewhere in the middle, a couple of months from now, we possibly move into the new building by faith. We cannot borrow from banks and institutions because we are a religious trust, so we are mobilizing finances so that we can pay the interest to individuals that are willing to take a step of faith and believe God. And it's going to happen by faith. So that's exciting. If you have something that the income tax officer does not want to look at, please contact us. People are coming forward and asking questions about, you know, we want to give by faith. And you can talk to Pastor Guru or Pastor Benny about how to go about it. If you have money with you that you cannot use in it at all. I don't know if you have heard of Dr. Zodiatis. He is from Chattanooga, Tennessee. He's passed away. He's a Greek scholar. When he came to Baltimore and I was in Bible school, he made a statement. He said the rich man was in hell because he did not believe. But he said the degrees of suffering that he will have in his life in hell is because he did not give away what he could never use. Think about it today. If we don't give what we can never use, and I'm not talking from the church building, it profits us nothing from an eternal perspective. What a tragedy. Hear stories of beggars dying on the streets, then they find out there was 20,000 on him, and he died of starvation. But they give loans. So let's believe God by faith. It's going to be an exciting time. In the book of Isaiah, in the 28th chapter, in the 9th verse, there is a portion of scripture. The book of Isaiah, the 28th verse, 28th, if you read it very clearly, it talks of technology. God is interested in upgrading me as a believer. What is he interested in? Do you believe in upgrades? iPhone 1, 2, 3, 6, 7S. People, they buy a new phone, something comes the next day, or they buy a car and then suddenly they kind of... To whom would he teach knowledge? Verse 9 of chapter 28. To whom would it, and to whom would he interpret the message? Those weaned from milk and taken from the... Let's think about that. God is interested in imparting to us His nature. But He does it, there's a feedback here, He does it through instruction. The book of Proverbs in the 19th chapter in the 12th verse says, it is not good for the soul to be without knowledge. What is it? In the book of Proverbs, are you awake? You are praying from respite from the heat so you could concentrate in the message, and now that the weather has cooled down, you're sleeping on me. What an amazing prayer life we have with God. Proverbs 19, verse 2, sorry, not 12, 2. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footstep, yes. What should we do? I remember the Uti camp. There were teams leaving at 6 in the morning, so I came out just to say, pray with them, have safe journey. And Arul's son, Jedediah, was there. And I said, let me see if this guy is sharp at 6 a.m. in the morning. And so I pretended to be abandoned because he was leaving. And he stood there, he looked at me and he says, Pastor Brian, it's okay. God will take care of you. This is 6 a.m. in the morning where people are like kind of like figuring out where their toothbrush is, and he's out there, and I started crying. I just pretended I'm crying because everyone was going and I was abandoned. And this guy is like, I don't know. He's filled with the Spirit when he was in his mother's womb, Luke 1:15. And he just like gets this doctrine out and he said, it's okay, Pastor Ben, it's okay, don't worry about it. God will. And I made some observations in the camp. When he's upset with his mom, he calls her Jebita. That means he's really upset with her. That's like how God says, Abram, Abram, twice to get the attention of Moses, Moses. I thought, but the way he said it to me, he must have thought, this guy is a pastor and he's kind of getting, and he's feeling abandoned. God bless him if I ever come to church. That's why he prefers going to Sunday school than sitting in the church. See, God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, infinite, eternal, yes. But he has chosen to limit himself at times to the free volition of the individual believer. Is that amazing? That God will ask us questions in the Bible. To whom will I? Now imagine this, if we were in that place, I'm just saying, as a sinner, if I was in this place of all knowledge, and what would my communication be with somebody? Would it be with politeness, with gentleness, or would it be always in relationship to a command? In the book of Proverbs, in the 23rd chapter, it says, verse 12, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, who is uttering these words? If I may ask, and the people on the audio, when they listen to it, they say, you ask questions but don't respond. In 1 Samuel 2, who is speaking these words? Hannah. Was it necessary in those days for these women to know doctrine? Now, we are housewives. We don't need to know doctrine. What do we need to know? We need to have a collection of our recipe books. Not talking about women, I'm just saying. Or my jewelry box, or doctrine is not important. We have entertained this phenomena that our life, we are called to a domesticated life in our relationship with God. Domesticated. When you see a cow on the road, are you threatened by it as you approach that cow? Unless it has horns and you know that the bull, rather, it goads. You're not threatened. See, I want to say something today that's important. God has not called the church to a life of becoming domesticated when he speaks to us from the viewpoint of the kingdoms. This woman here, if you read her prayer, she is a woman who's going to God in prayer because she recognizes the tremendous deterioration and degeneration that has taken place in Israel as a nation. She's stepping outside of herself in faith and going to a living God. Not because of the barrenness of her condition, but because of the barrenness of the condition of the nation of Israel that is subservient to the nations around them. So she's asking God for a man child, and she will commit him as in a Nazarite manner of Numbers chapter 6, she will commit him to a person, a man of God, seemingly. Now listen to this. This is important. Eli is not functioning like he ought to function as a dad in the family. His two sons are out there in the temple completely violating the Levitical order in terms of eating the fat of the matan buna, the fat of the animals which is supposed to go to God, burnt by fire, because the fat in the Old Testament represented the absolute affections of Christ in his relationship to the Father, wherein which everything that the Father did in the energy of his will was totally a sweet smelling aroma unto God. What is it? So no fat in an animal could ever be consumed for personal use. It had to be. Are you awake? It had to be burnt up. So the fat symbolized the absolute energy of the human will that is completely and totally consecrated to God. And when Jesus Christ and God looked down, the Father, and saw his Son, and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It is symbolic of the fact that the fat on the offering, the burnt offering, where you present yourself as a living sacrifice, ascended unto God, and the Father looked down, and he was consumed by the beauty of his Son's humanity, and was glorified through his Son's humanity, and he was able to make the statement, "This is my beloved Son." Now think about it. If I knew that Eli was not a good father, that he was overweight and he was out there, he was not concerned too much about his two sons, would I ever take my kid, Samuel, and would I ever take him and say, "He is in your charge"? Let's be honest. I would look at his two sons and say, "Oh my God, if he doesn't know how to exercise authority in his home, how can I allow my son to be here?" Guess what? How old is Samuel? Think about it. You can do your homework. God starts speaking to Samuel, and Samuel goes to Eli and says, Eli, did you? Eli says, "Bible school used to take place in this place, but now Bible school doesn't take place. What takes place? Sunday school." See, Hannah did not allow what she saw to determine how God communicated to her. She was a woman who was weaned. If you look at Psalm 131. "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me." Psalm 131, verse 2. What does it mean to be weaned? Can God teach someone in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, that is not weaned? You take a child, the mother breastfeeds the child up to a certain point, and then after some time wants the child to be weaned. So they have all kinds of methods, correct? The child, is it happy when it can't find that place of rest in the bosom of the mother and it's being weaned, and the child now has to metabolize foods outside of what the mother can feed the child? What happens to the child? It starts singing praises. You can write songs, lyrics. You can get the violin and the, and all, you know what happens? It's all of a sudden people do all kinds of things to wean the child. Weaned. God uses a lot of things in our lives to wean us, because we are accustomed. We have become accustomed because we live in this world of which Satan is the god of this age. In 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the prince of the air. He has a surveillance system. Do you know that in Job chapter 1? God asks him, "For where have you come from?" He said, "I've come from roaming through and fro the whole earth." He doesn't have frequent flyers. He doesn't have mileage. He just... Now remember this, that Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omniscient, and Satan is not, what? Omnipotent. Therefore, he doesn't know all things. He cannot be everywhere present, and he's not all-powerful as God is. Which means he cannot be in two places at the same time. You see, I knew that. You studied all night to tell me that this morning? No, I didn't. He has to depend on his table of organization, Ephesians 6:12. He has to depend upon his table of organization to gather information about lives of people so that he can come up with a specific strategy against those people he wants to go against, of whom he has information. And this information that he has is based upon observation that takes place in the kingdoms by his table of organization. So when it is the appropriate time for him to act, he delegates in the table. Or if he knows that these guys can't do a decent job, through delegation, he personally involves himself in the matter. He did that in the Garden of Eden when he came through the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. He did that when he caused David to number Israel in 1 Chronicles 21:1. He did that personally in the life of Christ when he was actually there. He was actually there. And the three temptations. And in one of the temptations, he actually, in a panoramic view, put the glory of the kingdoms before Christ in a unique way and made an offer to him if he would just basically fall down and worship him. Think about it. And then in the case of Peter, he showed specific interest. Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has come to me, demanded permission to sift you like wheat." And at a certain point of time, when he knows that the situation is such where now he must act, and he entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Christ. So he gets personally involved when he knows that delegation is not going to cut it. He has to be personally involved in those situations. So God says to Job, God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The word there, we said it last time, consider. What did Sarvanan in his home study say the word was, Sarvanan? Huh? Heart and mind. That's the word, leb, heart and mind. Now this is it. When God is saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God is saying this. Have you found out in Job an area of weakness that is open through which you can make an inroad? What is it? Have you considered my servant Job? Which means what? When he's going through and fro the whole earth, what is he doing as he goes? He's looking to see, he's looking for opportunities to what? To go against God's people, to go against God's government, to dethrone God's people on the earth, because God's people are in conflict with his kingdom. So God is interested in upgrading us. He's interested in communicating to us. How does he do it in Revelation 2 and 3? How does he do it? He does it by communicating to the church through the Holy Spirit. One way by which you can receive that kind of knowledge and information apart from your personal study is you come to a local assembly and you start hearing the word of God, and you start beginning to understand the things of God, and you start beginning to receive the doctrine or the knowledge that comes from God. As you begin to hear, our motives start beginning to be evaluated in the light of God's word. So as Pastor Neil said, we have a certain way, we have been raised up, we are born of God, we are born of His Spirit, we are born of His Word, we are washed in the blood, we have His righteousness as a gift, we come to church, we hear the Word, and the Word interferes. It interferes with my thinking, it interferes, it invades my personal privacy. It comes into the dividing of the joint and marrow, and I'm facing an upheaval in my life right now, because this is who I am, but this is who God wants me to be. But God, this is who I am. I am that I am. So I go to the burning bush and I'm like excited about the burning bush. I have my iPhone, I take a picture. I think, imagine if someone took a picture of that bush and heard God from the bush and take off your shoes, that iPhone would have blown into pieces. Moses is asking the question, who am I? God is saying who he is. A person that is brought to the place where God is able to communicate to is a person who is weaned from who he is, from the knowledge of who he is. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have self-existence. He doesn't know who he is. 2:20 of Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I, yet not I, but Christ. Paul is not saying this is not me, this is Christ. No. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son. It is his faith. It's a gift from God. Ephesians 4:7, Romans 12:3, 10:17 of Romans. Chapter 3 of the book of Galatians 4 and 5. It is from him. This is lived. This faith is from God. It comes inside. Therefore, Moses now is in this wonderful place where he is not to testify of himself, but he is to testify of whom he is. He's called out from the domestics of his life on the backside of the desert, from the guilt and condemnation that he faces of leaving Egypt, and he's brought now into a place where he's in direct confrontation with the kingdoms. But the question is, has Moses been weaned in his personal life as a believer, having spent 40 years in the wilderness? This is the thing. The years that Moses spent in the wilderness, God weaned him to the point where Moses had to teach Israel how to be weaned for the 40 years they would walk in the wilderness. You know, when there are problems and situations and attitudes and all these things in all our lives, when God wants to wean us. Now, weaning is in a specific category of God's will for my life. We are not weaned in all areas. That is why we are on the earth for a season. Yes, the accomplishment of the fact, like, you know, going to Bible college, studying, being a pastor, all the church planting, so on. But the question is, what if all this was done and a person was never weaned? Because there is so much that can be done through human ability and human wisdom. Isn't it? If you're smart and clever, you have the gift of the gab, you're placed in an environment of where you had greater opportunities than everybody else, everything comes naturally. Memorizing the Bible comes naturally. I remember when I was not intelligent. In that sense, intelligent, yes, but so some of us have to work hard. You know, in sports, you have a gift, but you have to work hard too. Then some guys can get out of the bed and play a game. But when they grow a little older and the skill is there, the flesh is, spirit is willing, but the? After some time, God brings us to that place. And we say, God, the spirit is willing. Why? Because now it's going to cost me something to be disciplined. Before I had friends that were naturally gifted. They come in, they just do it. I'm like, wow, that was fantastic. What a message, wow. Like, how it just came to me. Sitting down there with my Bible for 2-3 hours to get 10 minutes of an introduction. I'm like, God, what's going to happen? God is saying, if something has to come in, then something has to go out. That's a law of buoyancy. You take a piece of metal, you throw it in the ocean, the metal sinks to the ground. Unless you have Elijah's power, you can't get it up. But then you see a ship floating in the water, it's buoyant. And that's what God wants us. The weaned person is not has not sunk in. The weaned person is buoyant. He's buoyant because it is his understanding of the knowledge of God that allows him to be in that. So God is asking the question, to whom will he teach? Huh? To whom will he teach? To whom will he teach it? One that is. Pastor Anil, when I first met him, he said, is there a music degree in your Bible college? I said, yes. But the strings of that instrument are many. What's it called? The broom. Many bound together through one string. When Jesus was in the upper room discourse, Jesus is not getting his Jimi Hendrix guitar and Yamaha and all. He's getting a basin and a towel. He's saying, listen, starting of the ministry, first thing you need to do is change your wardrobe, change your persona, and service is different. Here, it is basin and towel. Weaned people are discerned by the enemy. Weaned people are discerned by the... In 21:9, I'm closing, of the book of Genesis. I know it was in those days, people a little older. When Isaac was weaned, Abraham threw a party. What is it? When? Verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned, because he could not spend time with Sarah. Good one. Sometimes in marriages, when the child is born, the child replaces the husband in the marriage. Now, I understand the child is to be nursed and all, but the wife, all of a sudden, because she has reached motherhood, one of the things that she has accomplished, suddenly forgets, I exchanged my vows with my husband, not with the child. And our husband is crying from the other room, I'm here. And if the guy is not weaned, you have two people in the room, the husband and the baby. It's interesting. Weaned. Then the person comes for counseling. Pastor, I'm going through this situation. I said, is it life and death? No. Then what is it? Because he told me it was extremely urgent. And I said, when you said, I do, and love your wife, was that love agape, stroge, eros, or philos? No, you said it in English. So now when I do vows, I will say, I, agape. I'll give you four words for love. You decide which one you choose as a vow. Three things that Satan uses in our lives in order for us not to become mature, not to be weaned. Now remember this. There is no ignorance in Satan. There is only intent. So when he approaches God's people, he does not approach them as if he just stumbled into your life. So when people go through transitions and I'm talking to them, they say, I don't know how this all happened. You know, we were doing so well. And I don't know how this all happened. Which means that they did not understand that they have a personal adversary in their life. Of 1 Peter 5:8. You and I have a personal adversary. We must know him. His name is Satan, the devil, the serpent. He has many names. We have a person. At no point of time can we ever approach him in a domesticated manner. That is why it is asked of us to be watchful and be vigilant in 1 Peter 5:8. In James chapter 4 verse 7, we are asked to submit to God, not resist the devil. People say, how do you fight the devil? You don't fight the devil. You submit to God, and in submitting to God, you resist the devil. Now imagine, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here it is. And the devil is telling Satan to the serpent, telling Eve about the tree of the knowledge of evil. Okay, now Eve is here. I don't know why he's come today. She's not like flipping her fingers and... She's submitting. If she submits to God, what does she have to submit? She has to submit to the divine command that she was given. Simple. Don't eat of the. All these things mean not. Trying to resist the enemy has nothing to do with the believer striving. And yes, there is a measure of striving involved, but the striving is involved not in terms of resisting the enemy, it is in submitting to God. Once I come under the government of God, once I come under the authority of God, God will give me the power to resist the enemy. When I'm weaned, I do not have a problem confronting the enemy because I'm weaned. Now, this is what God says to Job. Have you considered my servant Job in that area which go against his entire family, wipe his material possessions out, wipe his kids out, leave his wife? Because the wife is, you know what, the greater test than the enemy doing that to Job was the wife telling Job, curse God and die. See, sometimes we can climb the highest mountains, but we can stumble at the smallest peaks. It is the testimony of, when you see these amazing, some movies and all, the guy is conquered, like, you know, and suddenly one heroine comes. Gaya. Samson, jawbone of an ass, Philistines. Delilah comes, flicks her eyebrows, eyelashes, Samson is hypnotized. Huh? It is in the hypnosis of the enemy in the areas of our domestication that our downfall is there. And God, in our process of sanctification, is wanting us to be weaned in this life progressively. And we are not to complain about why we are going through this transition and that transition and this transition. Even though you could go to God with your complaint in chapter 7, 10 and 10, 1 of the book of Job. I go to God with my complaints in the bitterness of my own soul. I must also recognize that this is a part of his process of weaning. Because when he recommends the enemy to you, just in case he did from the viewpoint of the angelic conflict, he will ask, have you considered this person? You know it sometimes when you see people going through this, there is an element of the demonic involved, but the element of the demonic is involved so that the person may come in to try to see if they can find anything in that person. In John 14:30, the prince of this world cometh but finds nothing in me. And it could also be said of us in an application, but because we have given ourselves over to death, to the death, burial, and resurrection, because we are dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, and seated with Christ, even though we are here, frail, human, weak, sinful, lust patterns, we are also in the place where we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We have imparted life. We have his Holy Spirit. We have the abundant life. We have his promises. We have his assurance. And the Satan comes in and is permitted through his hierarchy in the table. And they come and they try to consider, they try to come and see if there is any place that is open by which he can make an entrance. And he finds none. Because the believer has learned how to submit to God. So finally, the three things. First, he will try to deceive. Correct? So you leave your simplicity. 2 Corinthians 11. You leave your simplicity. That word in the Greek means singleness of purpose, focus. When you want to look through a telescope, with how many eyes you look? Huh? One eye. When you look through a binoculars, but then you, in order to come through a focus, you have to somehow adjust in such a way where both your eyes connect, you can see it. You get this vision. So first thing he does is, he's a deceiver. He'll try to, what? He'll do it. Your best buddy, your buddha, your buddy, all that, he'll do it. Deceive. He'll try to deceive. Second, he'll try to distract. Huh? Distraction. Matthew 13 is a good parable on distraction, the first part, on the sowing the seed. What does he do? 13:19 and 13:39 of Matthew. What does he come and do? Two things. First, when the word is sown in, he snatches it away. Secondly, when people are sleeping, he'll come and sow tares inside. That's his strategy. So first is he deceives. Many ways by which he can do, there are many words in the Bible for deceive. He'll throw bait, he'll see, he'll play his games. He'll lure, he'll deceive. Second, he will. And if he cannot get people to be deceived and people to be distracted, then he will get them to be completely worn out and discouraged and weary. So David, when he was knocked out at Ziklag, when the Philistines came and they took over everything, you remember that? In 1 Samuel chapter 30, and they wanted to stone David. What did David say? You fools, I am the one that is taking care of you, and this is how you are treating me. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when even Timothy could not go and visit Titus in jail, this is he saying, my son in the faith, I took care of you, where is the honor? No, he's saying, but the Lord, David said, the Lord encouraged me. And the Lord, the worst thing we can do when we are discouraged is to go to a person that is distracted and deceived. Let me say it again. The worst thing that can happen, I'm not saying this in a negative way. In our discouragement, please learn how to go to God. David could not go to people. They were willing to stone him. Paul, there's nobody there. But he said, the Lord encouraged me. The Lord strengthened me. God forbid that in a moment of discouragement, other avenues open in my life. And the other avenues that open in my life are deception, the one that is willing to deceive, and the one that is going to distract. And I have no idea that I am going to miss the distraction and miss the deception. I'm going to these provisions because now I think that there is answer for me in these provisions. Instead of discerning these things, see, but I cannot discern these things at that time if the process of weaning is not taking place in my life. I'm a Christian, yes. The pastor comes, pastor, I have an alliance. I'm closing finally in the marriage. Pastor comes with a person. Oh, no, he's in great grace. He's like, you know, he comes to Bible school. No. That is in the aorist tense. Aorist tense means you've read the Bible for 3 years in Bible school. You're not going to read it again. It's called once and for all. So here's a person. He has read the Bible in the aorist tense. And now God calls him to live in the historic present. So how is he going to connect with God in the historic in the present, continuous present, when he is functioning in his mind in the So now carnality is available to me because spirituality was something that I attained. God doesn't have to teach a man lust when he's single. He teaches him lust in the marriage. Let me say it again. Okay? He doesn't have to teach him. God doesn't have to teach a person what it means to crave for material things when he doesn't have it. He teaches him when he has much more than he can ever need. You know that? People say, if I have this, then I'll be content. So God says, I'm giving it to you. And when he gives it to us, we recognize that contentment doesn't come by God giving this to us. Contentment comes with godliness. Pastor, thank you for praying. You prayed on that day. I felt the power of the Spirit and God answered my prayer. 2 weeks later, that was the same answer that came that destroyed the person. Not in destroy meaning. Then, Pastor, but did we pray? That prayer that I prayed with you by default is the prayer that they prayed to God to ask for quail when God gave manna. So God had to give the desires of the heart, but he also had to send closing. When a person is weaned, the things that God adds to his life cannot produce leanness. Proverbs 10:22. I often quoted it to these guys when they first went on the field. The blessings of the Lord make it rich. And he added, no. God can never say at that time, it grieved me that I made man. He cannot say that. Because to this individual person, the person is weaned. Therefore, when the person is weaned, when God adds, there can never be leanness. Because what that person has and has been added to him by God is based upon the will of God for the glory of God and for the prosperity of the saints of God. So therefore that which God has added to my life is a blessing. So 45:5, the A part of the verse says in Jeremiah, if you want to seek anything for thyself, seek it not. But then it says in Matthew 6:33, if you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, then all these things will be what? Added unto you. And God starts beginning to add. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, add to your faith and to your virtue. And you keep on adding. And every day, every time in your life now you're adding, just as you're updating your bank account, bank reconciliation statement, just as the statements are coming on your SMS, this is there, that is there. So also in your soul, now you are being, things are being added. And as things are being added, you are being weaned. And you do not know that you are being weaned. And God says, have you considered my servant so and so? And that word considered means, have you seen anything inside of him that is an open door by which you can go in? And say, because Satan is limited in his information. He presumes. He can only live by presumption and sight. So he presumes that he can go in and he can enter in and he can dishonor God, and so that the believer will not glorify him. But he doesn't understand something that only omniscience understands, that the soul is ordained, is adorned with God. And he tries to go in and he can't find a way by which he can get in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27. And he now, because the person has learned to submit to God, in that place he finds the door a little bit made of teak. Not plywood. So plywood means you kick and it opens. Now he's kicking, he's getting the hurt, and he's wondering. He's kicking. So what does he do? He can't kick it a long time because he can't waste time with you anymore because he has other people to deceive. So he flees. And I wouldn't mind it if he went to my neighbor's house for a change. And the believer is not done anything dynamic. He just learned to submit to God. How many of you understand this? Oh, you know what? This is a once in a life opportunity. Don't waste your time cribbing, crying, murmuring, complaining, whining, slandering, maligning, gossip. Do not waste it. We have a limited time on the earth. Use it to allow God to fill your soul and adorn it, so that you will be weaned from the things in this life. And when he starts beginning to show you the kingdoms, and when you start beginning to have a glimpse of it, you step out in the waters by faith. And you said, God, can I, Lord, bid me come. And God says, come. And you're not asking the disciples, Anika kya? You're asking others because you have heard his command and you are so filled with what you hear that you step out of the waters by faith. Of course, when you sink, others will say, I told you not to go. But you can say, you never had the experience of what it means to walk on water. Is the church buoyant today? Are we buoyant? Are we here to sink? Huh? Pastor, we started a project. What if it never happens? We'll be raptured one day. All the unsaved people in the church here will have to pay the price for the building. Come on. Your marriage is buoyant. It's not at the bottom of the ocean. Your life with God is buoyant. God wants us to be weaned. He does not want a milk congregation. There are people that when they come in, they're milk. But we make sure, the men of God in this ministry and the women of God, we want to make sure we take you for milk too. And when there is a weaning happening in heaven, there is a hallelujah party among the angels which you and I cannot see, but it happens in Luke 15. Every time a person makes a positive statement and comes, heaven has a party and a hallelujah breakdown. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you today. What an opportunity. The psalmist said in Psalm 131, 132, on unity. Lord, my heart, my soul is composed and quieted within me, just like a weaned child learned contentment in this life. No matter what is going on in our lives right now, not all have the same capacity. Remember, God is allowing things to happen in our lives so that we can be weaned of those things that will interfere in his work in our lives. And he's preparing us for something amazingly glorious. The transitions that happen in our lives are there, allowed by God, so that we would learn how to be intercessors, prayer warriors. We would learn how at some point of time to come into contact with Ephesians 6:12. Frightening as it may be, we are being trained for that purpose in our own way. So do not get preoccupied with the details of life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. Jesus spoke. Anyone would say that is like Rabindranath Tagore or Swami Vivekananda ji or Sri Sri Ravi Shankar speaking those things. No. Jesus did not say don't work hard. He did not say. He said if a man doesn't work, let him not eat. But he said don't worry about these things, for we are called for something much greater. I want you to close your eyes. The building plan didn't come from us, it came from God. The manner in which it is happening is from God. So pray that it would be built. You'll pray, it would happen. Number two, we have a couple of brothers here, they don't have the money for the conference. It is my prayer and desire that God somehow raise up the money for them to go to the conference. And I just thought I'd say it to you by faith. I don't usually say this, but I just believe that by faith through the Holy Spirit, and just believe for the money to be raised up for these men to go to the conference. How many will pray by faith? But your prayers won't be answered for 21 days because the Prince of Persia, how many people want Prince of Persia over their house? Daniel chapter 10. So Father, we just submit all things into your mighty hand. You are the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. To you be the glory and the honor and the praise and the power and strength and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for being a good audience. You're dismissed. Tonight, we come back again and we worship live. If you